begin reading in verse 32. We'll be reading to verse 50 as we have before us the familiar but so precious scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Thus far in God's precious and eternal word. I invite you to open your Bibles in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 27. We'll be considering especially these words in verse 36 and the truth surrounding what was visible in that moment. Verse 36 of Matthew 27, and sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched Jesus. What we hope to do this morning as we prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper is to, in simple ways, exactly this. As we are sitting down, that we would watch Him there. That we would gaze our eyes upon Christ on the hill Calvary and watch Him there. And even as we do so, we see that the text speaks of others watching Him there. And as we watch Christ there, we cannot but watch others who are watching Christ. And that is part of all that is seen. The Lord Jesus Christ had come from the tribunal of Pilate. And as we watch, we see that He was there bearing the cross, most likely the cross beam that would be placed upon the upright part found on Calvary. He could not bear the weight of that beam, so exhausted that he was, so tired and so weak. They found and commissioned a Simon of Cyrene, and we see him taking that beam the rest of the way. The text says that as he arrived there, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. We see the Lord Jesus rejecting that, and we see them now starting to part his garments and cast lots for his vesture. And that is what the text is most connected to with the verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. We look at this verse and we see it says they watched him there. Who precisely was this they? And there seems to be this primarily applied to these soldiers, these very ones who had crucified the Lord Jesus. In verse 35, there's just these four simple words, three in the Greek, and they crucified him. There's an amazing brief declaration of the crucifixion of Christ and really what took place. We don't even know the details. Nothing is spoken of the hammer that they used, if they used cords to tie him as well. We know there were nails, but we don't read about these nails right here. We hear later of the fingerprints upon his hands. We don't hear about how they raised Christ and placed him on the upright beam to form the cross and nailing his hands and nailing his feet. But the text says they crucified him there. And then this band of Ruthian soldiers are desiring something of Christ. They want a souvenir of the Lord Jesus. It was the prerogative of those soldiers that they could keep what the criminals had left to them. So they parted his garments, and upon his vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. So as we sit down and watch the Lord Jesus there, at this moment, there's so much to see. But let us focus upon this band of soldiers. And as they themselves watched Jesus there, their job was not done. They had to stay there. It was possible that some would come and try to take Jesus out of that place of execution. There could be a mob reaction. There could be all kinds of situation, and they had to stay and watch the Lord Jesus there. And it is amazing to think, even as we sit and watch them watching the Lord Jesus there, it is a blessing to see what happened to at least many of these soldiers, if not all of them. At the end, when the Lord Jesus gives his life, we look at the Lord Jesus arriving, we see that he is crucified, and as we see this band of soldiers doing this to Christ, these are the things that we see. We see what we could call the great sorrow of shame. Because this is what's precisely connected to what these soldiers were doing. They were divesting the Lord Jesus of his vestures, rendering him naked and exposed. So the Lord Jesus had the pain in his heart for having been sold as if a slave and betrayed by Judas. He had been previously despised by, denied by Peter during a false accusation judgment. He had been violently treated both at Caiaphas' tribunal and Pilate's. He had been mocked by the soldiers, and he had now that crown of thorns upon him. He was exhausted to the point of death, so much he needed someone to help him take the cross. He was treading the winepress alone. And as these men are desiring something of Jesus, they divest him of his vestures. And the Lord Jesus is exposed to shame and dishonor and contempt and humiliation. Imagine how some of us know the sorrows of pain. When something in your body, and it could be your heart, is hurting so badly, can you imagine to still have shame added to that pain? And this is what began for Christ. The whole cross experience was shameful. He was there exposed. Remember, we considered this, and you see the word shame so connected to the cross. This is what they meant to do. They wanted to shame the prisoner, the criminal. They wanted a kind of death that was not private and certainly not honorable, but that would bring shame. And so this began the shameful exposure of the Lord Jesus. And you could ask, why? Why did Jesus need to suffer shame? Could not this have been spared in the multitude of sufferings of the Lord Jesus? But beloved, this is why he needed shame. What will it be like to be in the presence of Almighty God with all your sins upon you? It'll be eternal shame. And so that his people would never experience that, so that there would never be that even possibility that in the great judgment day that our sins would be upon us and we, looking upon the very holy presence of God Almighty, that we would feel this shame. The Lord Jesus had to feel the shame for us. He had to suffer the sorrow of shame so that we wouldn't. And boys and girls, you know what that is. And young people, any one of us, there may have been the moments that you were caught in the very act, a sin, a lie. It's been exposed. It's revealed. And you know the shame. That's what happens when you're seen in your sin. If you're alone, you don't feel the shame. But when someone sees it and it's open, you feel the shame. And imagine to be in the presence of God who can see through everything, and He knows all our thoughts. He knows all our desires. All our sins are there in the records, but they are there in your account if you don't have Christ. And so there will be eternal shame. And this is why Jesus had to suffer this shame. That explains it, why. But now let's go back to another thing we see in that moment of the taking the garments of Christ. It's not only great sorrow, but we see an emblem of selfish interest in Christ. We see in that whole act something of an example that warns us of the great danger of having an interest in Jesus that is selfish. The soldiers had no love for Jesus, and yet they desired something from Jesus. They would have a souvenir. They would have some gain, but not Christ Himself. You notice, this is precisely what was happening. In all that happened in the cross, they at the tribunal hit Him and spit Him and mocked Him. This is the first moment they're really taking something from Him. They're stealing from the Lord Jesus. See, they want something from Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. Jesus is there, nailed to the cross, and there they are fighting for His garments, something from the Lord Jesus, but they don't want the Lord Jesus. It's an emblem of those who desire Jesus for all that they can obtain from Jesus and extract from Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. They desire maybe the reputation of being religious and a follower of Jesus. They want the healing powers of Jesus. They want the promises of forgiveness of Jesus. They want the life of prosperity. The Bible speaks of elements of blessings and prosperities. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And someone may want the all things, but not the Christ. In Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And all peoples in this world want the desires of their heart. And if there's some connection to God for it, they'll do whatever it may take to have those desires. But they really don't want the God who gives those desires. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And we want that upholding grace. We want to be strengthened. We want to be helped. But do we want the God who does it? And these soldiers are here as an emblem of the great danger and possibility of wanting something from Jesus, but not wanting Jesus. May the Lord search our hearts to see if that could be us. Connected to this is that what we see here is an emblem of a false devotion. And it unmasks that false devotion to Jesus. See, their desire of something has a facade of devotion, but instantly it shows what's behind it. False devotion is to pretend to love Jesus. It is to say you believe in Jesus, to desire Jesus, to want something of Jesus, but in truth, you're not desiring Jesus, and instead, you're shaming Jesus. You're disdaining Jesus. See, this is what false devotion is. This is what the false Christian does. He pretends to be a Christian. He has the vestment of Christ. Think of those soldiers. Whoever got one fourth or one part of the garment, he would use it in some way. And he would walk about and somebody might ask, "Where did you get that piece?" "Oh, it's from Jesus." There was one of them who won at the lots and had the vesture, the seamless garment of Jesus. And wherever he walked about, he could say, "This was Jesus's." He looked like Jesus. But he's the one who shamed Jesus. This is what I mean, that this exposes what a hypocritical believer is. He is someone who wants to look on the outside like Jesus. He'll even bargain and play games to get something from Jesus. He'll play church. He'll play that he is a believer just so that people will think he looks like Jesus, when there is no true love for Jesus, no appreciation for Jesus, even a desire to shame the Lord Jesus. Now, what is true devotion? It is a desire for Jesus. Now, putting these two things together, the dangers of being selfish and wanting things from Jesus and not Jesus, and the dangers of this hypocritical heart where you're wanting to look like Jesus, but you're not really wanting Him. What is true devotion? Well, it's the very opposite. It is the very center of your heart is that you want Christ, that you want Him for who He is. Even all the blessings that could follow, you would do without if you can have Him, than to have the blessings and not have Him. You want His communion. You want His presence. You want His work. You want His words. And yes, it is, of course, obviously good to want the blessings, but always connected to Him with this thought, well, where Jesus goes, His blessings flow. So you want the forgiveness, but because you want communion with Christ. You want heaven eternally because you want to be there in heaven in His presence eternally. You want the communion of saints because what is the communion of saints but the very body of Christ? And so even your desire for someone else, it is not selfish and it is not rude. It is not self-centered. It is because this other believer was also bought by the blood of Christ and he is part of the body of Christ. So when you love this believer, you are loving Christ. It is your love for Christ. That's true devotion. There's nothing selfish about it. This is why you would die for another believer, because you want to serve them. You would wash his feet. You would feed him. You would go where you have to go. You want to bring others in so that you can love Christ more, because there are more people to be loved. That's true devotion. So it's perfectly right to desire the blessings of Christ, but inwardly you need to check, is it because I desire Christ? Because that's what His blessings are all for. Even when you think of the blessing of communion, we come around the table not precisely to taste bread and taste wine. It is also that these elements lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of these emblems. And so we see the great sorrow of shame. We see the great selfishness, in the great danger of selfish interest in Christ. We see that it's an emblem of the false devotion. But then we also, and lastly, we see that this moment where they're there, dividing the garments of Jesus and casting lots for His vesture is an emblem of every single sin. And now with this, beloved, I want to take it home to every single believer. In a sense, so far, we've been dealing with false believers. And yes, even elements that might be in believers where there is a selfishness in our hearts. But this last point is helping us understand that every sin you and I commit is like a parting of the garments and a casting of lots for Jesus' vestures. That is an emblem of every sin. When we sin, we are desiring something that we cannot have and that is not ours. Think of that reality on the cross. Even though by the law, those soldiers had the freedom to take what belonged to the criminals, since that whole execution was unlawful and wrong and wicked, those garments did not belong to those soldiers. That vesture did not belong to whoever took it. In terms of what was legal, they belonged to Christ. And even those soldiers belonged to Jesus. But you see, every sin you and I commit, it is taking what is not ours. They desired what was not theirs. And they felt the freedom to take it. Isn't that what we do when we sin? Why do we sin? Because we feel the freedom to do it. And sometimes, if we stop to evaluate, isn't it like this? We sin as if we're playing a game, as if we're casting lots. And this helps us understand how sin is evil. Because I would pray and I trust that every single one of us would look upon this as you look at Christ on the cross, and there you see, what are those soldiers doing? They're playing games for His vesture, and Christ is left there with nothing. This is what they're doing. They're having fun while the Lord Jesus is there, despised and disdained and ashamed. And we would look at that in horror and agree that it is gruesome. But beloved, let that picture come to your heart and mine, and that we would see this is what our sin is. When we sin, we are as if playing a game. We don't mind that Christ is there naked. We don't mind that He is there disdained. But what is our sin but Christ having to be nailed on the cross? And because of that sin, if we go to face God, the shame will be upon us. But for us to be saved, the shame had to fall upon Jesus. So this is an emblem of every single sin. When you sin, you take a possession that is not yours. We take it brazenly, like they did. They had no qualms to take what belonged to Jesus. When you lie, you take the truth away that does not belong to you, and you distort it. When you gossip, you do the same. Do we stand in horror at our sin as we stand in horror of the sin of these men? So let every sin remind you of these very soldiers. And as they gamble for what does not belong to them, it is an emblem of sin. But lastly, and before we come and partake of these emblems that point us to this very crucified one, it's also an emblem of salvation. Astonishing as it is, but it's not surprising. This is what we see on the cross. You want to understand sin better? You look at what Christ suffered on the cross. It tells you that the wages of sin indeed are death. For even when Christ bore sin, He died. You want to learn what sin is, you must go to Calvary. But you also go to Calvary to learn what salvation is. And so as we see these men playing these games and taking those things that don't belong to them, we see it as an emblem of salvation. And how so? Well, these men are desiring a vesture. They are desiring something that clothes them. They're desiring something physical. They're desiring something that will not save them. But only had they desired spiritual vestments, and Christ would save them. And this is what's so precious about this parallelism. If we read verse 54, that familiar verse that speaks of the centurion, and always remember this, sometimes it falls from our perception that it wasn't just the centurion, but after all that was seen, look at verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus. See, these are the people that text is most connected in watching Jesus. They saw also the earthquake and the things that were done. They feared God, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so at least some of those men, we don't know how many, but we know the centurion and those that were with him, something happened in their hearts, and they went from being those who trifled with Jesus as those who confessed Jesus. And when that happened, they were clothed with something better than those physical garments that they stole from Jesus. They were clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Those who had true faith in the proclamation of this edict, truly this was the Son of God, they were clothed. They were clothed with better clothing. In our shame, when it's exposed to us that our sin leaves us shameful, we feel we have nothing before God. He sees everything. And we go to Jesus and we say, Lord, clothe me with thy perfect righteousness. Clothe me with that which can never be stolen from thee. They were able to take those physical garments, but his righteousness was there. Satan was trying to steal that away, but it was impossible. It was his. He was even being righteous and obeying the Lord, and his righteousness was being more evident and glorious even as he died on the cross. And it is yours by faith. When you trust him and repent of your sins, you are clothed with his perfect righteousness. You don't need to cast lots for it. You cannot cast lots for it. It is not a game to be played. It's not something you receive because you deserve it, like these thieves, and not thieves, but they were thieves in taking Christ's clothing. But these soldiers, they had under the law the freedom to receive those garments. They had a right. Salvation and this righteousness that I'm speaking of, you don't receive it by right in your nature. But if you look to the crucified one, the one who obtains it for you, you receive it. No gambling, no games, but faith and repentance. And before we come to the table then, let us pray. We'll be reading the form, and there will be more to look at as we consider the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious Lord and Savior, we thank Thee again for having given us Thy Son. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for having exposed Thyself in such ways that were so shameful, so full of pain, and all for the sake of Thine own, all for the sake of salvation. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we are even commanded to come and to remember this, Thy death, and to partake of bread and wine. And we pray, Lord, that this bread would make us consider and be thankful and be full of joy for the broken body of Christ, and that this wine would remind us, Lord, of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would prepare our hearts, that Thou would bring conviction, and that Thou would bring gratitude, that Thou would bring confession, and that Thou would bring praise, and that Thou would be the glorified one. And we thank Thee, Lord, for not having spared Thine only begotten Son so that we could be saved. And we pray that Thou would graciously bless us and guide us and be with us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.